Freely Give, I will be, if you've been a part of Freely Give so far, I'll be contacting you over the next week or so to kind of do a download of what we've done. If you don't know what that is, we've been going out on Saturdays to reach our community of the lost, just hitting the streets, hitting the Walmarts, hitting the square, whatever it may be. Last Saturday was, not yesterday, but the week before was a lot of no's, and then from what I heard yesterday, I was at soccer games, I wasn't there, I heard there was a lot more yeses, and it was encouraging. So you never know, but that's our mandate, and so we're going to continue to go out and feed into our community. So I'll be getting a hold of you if you've been a part of that Freely Give outreach, and if you'd like to join us, it's great. It's nothing like feeling insecure about yourself. And then realizing it's just fear, and it's the fear of the devil. It's not your fear because he doesn't want people to get saved, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail. That means that we can go in and get people out, and it can't keep them in there. And that's what we are doing. That's our purpose. Sorry, I have my phone with me. I never have my phone when I preach, but I have something I did last night that I want to share with you guys as we go forth this morning because I believe it's time. It's past time for us to stand up and to rise up. Over the past 4 weeks, even you can include Freely Give in this when I preach that message, this will be the culmination of a different viewpoint of spiritual warfare. Weeks ago, I talked about thinking like the devil. When Satan came and approached Eve in the garden and got her to think and to question what God said, got her to question God's truthfulness, and got her to question God's motivation, his motives behind saying you can eat freely of any tree in the garden except for this one. And that thought pattern of questioning God, his truthfulness, and his motives is pervasive and has continued to replicate throughout the world since that time when they chose to give in. And then I talked to you last week about free to choose. It's our choice. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That word freedom means to choose to either do things relating to salvation or to choose not to do things relating to salvation. Well, that is the warfare that we face every single day. We can choose to do those things that line up with his word, his character, and who he is, or we can choose not to do those things to line up with his word, his character, and who he is. And that's the warfare that we face every single day. The devil will always tempt us about that tree in our garden. Always. We will always have the choice. That's the way God set it up, and that's what I talked to you about last week. So this week, I kind of want to tie it together and how we move forward. I think it's in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I don't remember. It says that his soul was vexed every day, because he was living in such an immoral place, as was Sodom, that it vexed his soul. And I don't know if you ever feel that way, but there's times where I feel that way. I'm not discouraged. Don't hear my heart here, because I'm an overcomer. And greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. So I'm not discouraged. But my soul is vexed when I see pervasive lies and immorality being touted as truths and something to be celebrated. That bothers me, and it should bother anyone who the Spirit of the Lord lives within, because it goes against his very character and nature. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and I'm going to read all 6 here. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit is of God. And every spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now it is already in the world. You are of God, though," he says, "little children, you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They that are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We, though, we are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Hallelujah. It's pretty easy to notice that things that once were socially unacceptable are now talked about openly and celebrated. You know, the Bible says be ignorant concerning the things that are evil. Don't even talk about them. But the opposite is true today. When I was in high school, there's certain topics that would never, I was a middle school boy. I was a high school boy. I was in many locker rooms playing multiple sports throughout high school. Even then, stuff that's talked about openly now on news cycles and channels, we never brought up in a middle school boy's locker room, which is pretty crazy to think about if anyone's been a middle school boy. And you know, so just this thought just hits you. It's like, how are we here when I'm not that old, you know, I'm 42, so middle school was 30 years ago, when in the 90s we weren't here and we didn't talk about these things. But yet now it's openly pervaded, and even worse, it's being encoded into our law, the things that we don't believe or agree with according to God's word. We live in an American society right now, and I looked at several Gallup polls that bear this out, that gets more offended about cutting down a tree or abusing a puppy than it does murdering an unborn child. Now, I'm not saying and I'm not advocating just cutting down trees for no reason. I love trees, or abusing puppies. But I'm saying that the life of that tree and that puppy pales in comparison to an unborn child made and fashioned in the image of God. And yet, more people are offended when that puppy gets kicked than when the baby gets torn to pieces. Someone said to me once in an election cycle, how can you get hung up on just one issue of abortion that you'll never vote Democrat? I said, because to me, why do I need to move past that? I can't move past that. I can't move past that child's life being taken from its mother's womb in such an ungodly and holy way while the Lord is fashioning in the womb, as his word says. And I'll never move past that. And if that rubs you the wrong way, I'm sorry, but I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this room that believes according to that standpoint. And so when I look at the abortion issue, it grieves me. It grieves my soul so much that we can just say it's a mass of cells and move forward when God's word says differently. And just the smallest amount of scientific knowledge lets you know that when the egg fertilizes the sperm, nothing else is added to that for that child to be a human child. All the DNA is there. All the written and structured codes that God has himself put there is there to form that child. Now, there's different viability stages, like when it gets implanted into the womb in different places, but it doesn't change. It's still a human being. It's still a child. And so how do we go from this? How does our society get here? How does America fight against communism since World War II for over 60 years, only now to have elitist professors and one of our political parties embrace its ideals today? How does that happen? If you go back and listen to Ronald Reagan, some of his speeches, he was so adamant against communism and so moving and so powerful what he was saying and speaking against it. It's not just him. It was every Democratic president since World War II as well, to a large degree. And then now we're embracing the ideals of an atheistic religion, because that's what it truly is. In a society where theft is mandated by the government. In the Michigan State Constitution, it says this: religion and morality and knowledge are encouraged to be taught in schools because religion and morality and knowledge are necessary for good government and happiness. It was rewritten to say that in 1963. Religion and morality are necessary for happiness and for good government. It says both. Why would Michigan State's Constitution, it's not just Michigan. Many states have this written in their constitutions, but nobody reads state constitutions. How many have read the Indiana State Constitution? I've not read that one yet. That's next on my list. Well, where does it come from? It comes from 1787, the Northwest Ordinance, when we started to go out and settle the West. It was written in the Northwest Ordinance that every school that was formed had to teach three things: religion, morality, and knowledge. That was written, that was encoded in the Northwest Ordinance of 1787, every new school. See, here's the problem. Without religion and morality, we only have knowledge. That's what we have today, because religion and morality have been taken out of schools. And if we only have knowledge, knowledge puffs up, the Bible says. But yet it says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We can't even have knowledge properly if we don't have morality and religion. Because when the forefathers set it up, the religion that they entailed and were putting forth was Christianity. So we can't even have true knowledge that doesn't lead to destruction and pride if we don't have first a relationship or at least a respect for Almighty God and his word. Happiness and good government through morals and religion. Instead, we have intellectuals in colleges that peddle philosophies that become our guiding principles in society now, exalting knowledge without the fear of the Lord. Indoctrinating students with Marxism, humanism, and relativism. Now, you can look back in past sermons, and I explain Marxism to quite some detail. But if you want to know what humanism is, it's very simple. Human is God. Everything revolves on human. It's self-centered religion. It takes God and the supernatural, the divine, out. It's a philosophy. If you want to know what relativism is, relativism is very simple. Truth and morality, this is the definition of relativism, truth and morality exist only in relation to society, and they're not absolute. They're in a state of flux depending on society's views. How can our truth be a fluctual thing? You're absolutely right. It can't be. It can't be if you're a Christian. It can't be if you believe God's word is true, inspired by Holy Spirit given to us. It can't be. If it is in a constant state of flux, this is how we live in a society today where things not spoken of 30 years ago are openly spoken of and lauded as to be celebrated, which I spoke about last week. We celebrated the fact that Caitlyn Jenner decided to stop being a father and become a woman, and then was celebrated, winning an award as for bravery and Woman of the Year, according to one magazine. We can kid ourselves all we want. You can cut off and plaster on whatever you want. That doesn't change who you are. The suicide rate for those who go through transgender surgeries or take hormone blockers is the same before and after. And here's the crazy thing. The suicide rate for transgender youth or those who go through this is over 40%. Almost double the suicide rate of Jews during the Holocaust. And they had it pretty bad. Because it's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. This isn't in my notes. I'm not trying to be solemn. What I'm trying to tell you is we as Christians need to wake up because there is a spiritual battle going on that we're involved with, whether we know it or like it or not. It is not Democrat versus Republican. It is good versus evil. It is Satan roaring like a lion and trying to devour whom he can devour. And we as Christians need to stand up and take dominion and to rise up as a minister of the King and reclaim ground for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. If he's blinded them, here's the beauty. We know someone who gives sight. If he's kept them in darkness, we know someone who is light and who we are as well to be light. In Romans 8, 7, it says that these natural ways of thinking, relativism, Marxism, communism, humanism, that these are against God, and they were born in the garden with Adam and Eve, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. This is Satan's way of thinking. In 1 John 2:16, we're right there, you can just turn back a page, it says very clearly, it says that, well, I'm going to start in verse 15, love not the world, nor the things in the world. It doesn't say love not people. It doesn't say not to love people. It says don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a harsh statement. I'm glad I didn't say it. But it's a true statement. It's not relative. It doesn't not apply because you feel like it's too hard. It does not apply because you feel it, you know, it doesn't line up with your views. Look, I have a lot of views. And the more of them I can get to die to this, the better off I will be. Amen? I'm holding in my hands, right here, not my phone. That's okay if you have your phone. But I'm holding truth. And I know, as the founding fathers believed, if I live to the best of my ability according to the truths that are in this word right here, then I will know the word himself. And my life will make a difference for his kingdom in this earth before I go to be in heaven. Amen? I'm not even to verse 16 yet. Here's verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. This is what Eve was tempted with. It said that she saw that, or the lust of the flesh, she saw that it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it said it was pleasant. The apple, it was pleasant to look at, not apple, whatever fruit it was. And it says in the pride of life, it said it was good and desirable to make one wise. Eve was tempted with all these things the devil did. The devil did that to her. It says all these things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of the life is not of the Father. So everything that's in the world is not of the Father because the world was given away. The spirit of Antichrist has set himself up against all that Jesus taught and represented. This is why Christians, as true Christians, we are at odds with society, or we should be at odds with society and society's morals. It's just going to happen. It says in John 15, 18, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. In 2 Timothy 3, 12, it says, If you live godly, you will suffer persecution. We should expect it because our life are at odds with society because the spirit inside of us, he is at odds with the spirit that's in society around us. It's a spiritual battle. All that Jesus taught and represented opposes Antichrist spirit. When we have the mind of Christ and live like Christ, we too become the enemy of the Antichrist spirit. Does that make sense? Elijah thinks so. Jesus waged spiritual warfare every day of his life by how he lived. How Jesus lived waged spiritual warfare on the earth every day. What he taught, how he demonstrated the kingdom through his works, through his death, through his resurrection. You see, the ultimate wisdom of God was the cross of Jesus Christ, which seems like foolishness, right? It's foolishness to the Gentiles. It's an offense to the Jews. But that was the ultimate wisdom of God. That was a death nail to sin and to Satan and who he was. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount begins. It's one of my favorite passages, Matthew 5 through 7. He starts with the Beatitudes, which I love. But we have to have an understanding in context of the time in which Jesus was speaking this sermon. So he sat down, ex cathedra. When somebody sits down, it's a position of authority. And what he was going to speak next was authoritative in nature. And he starts to speak. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I mean, just think about that. But you got to think about Rome in the time of when Jesus was speaking this. It was revolutionary times. It was almost even a scandal. It was directly speaking against the society in which Jesus lived in. It was at complete odds with Rome's society. Rome at the time was on a crusade conquering Germania. And they had been conquering and pillaging and assimilating cultures into Roman society for hundreds of years to this point. And will continue to do so for quite some time. So here they are fighting in Romania. They're showing great power and strength throughout the known world. To Rome, power is the ultimate virtue. To Rome, mercy was weakness. And if somebody is weak, they're asking to be invaded and conquered. That's how Rome looked at weakness. They only valued strength. They only valued power. They celebrated wealth. There was much corruption amongst the political theater in Rome. Nothing's changed, right? Why? Because anytime you give someone power, they're going to abuse it if they're not led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's that simple. Jesus had all the power in the known universe, and he chose to die. And he chose to die with that power. How many politicians are choosing to die for the constituents? Or they're choosing instead to bend the will to the people, regardless of their beliefs or their feelings, just to stay in power and to stay in control. How many governors did we see when they were giving a little bit of power during this COVID pandemic, take it to the extreme and put their thumb on their people? No, you can't gather in your home with more than two families. No, if you do gather in your home during Thanksgiving, you can have six people at most. They can stay 2 hours and have to leave. If multiple, more than two families are there, you have to wear a mask in your own home. Who are you to tell me what to do in my own home? That's a dictator. Ship. Very simple. I love war history. I've studied many war histories. I love reading about it. I love watching documentaries about them. I'm privy to the idea of a government coming in because of your race, a government coming in because of your religious beliefs, snatching you out of your home and putting you in a different place to live. That happened during COVID. If they said that they knew that you had it and you wouldn't get vaccinated or you wouldn't get treated properly, they'd come and take you and put in some kind of encampment until you were quarantined because you wouldn't do it yourself. In America. This is the power struggle that exists. Why? Because as much as God works through men, because that's the way he's chosen to do it, Satan also works through men and women. He uses vessels as well. That's the way he said it. Jesus, he sits down and he says this. While Rome was celebrating wealth and power and sexual perversion. A lot of people don't read this. They don't know this. But, I love history. I would have been a history teacher if you could find a job. It's much easier to find a job in science teacher than as history teacher when you got out of college. So that's why I went into science, which I also love, by the way. I love every subject in school except for English. Sorry, Brandy. And I don't understand being an English teacher and having to grade all those papers. Oh, my goodness gracious. God bless you. Pray for them. But here we go. I was watching this, and most people don't realize this. Almost every Roman emperor had a boy of 12 years of age or younger whom he slept with. And when they got old enough, 13, different culture, considered a man, they passed them along. It was the right of the emperor. And they, you know, they were too old. They weren't innocent anymore, so they just moved along. The sexual perversion was celebrated. Even now in other religions, heaven is what? As many virgins as you want, as many young boys as you want. But if you're a woman, you get to rule all those virgins and young boys your husband is sleeping with in heaven. That sounds awesome. Let's do that. But that's other religions. That's not ours. That's religions based on works. That's not ours. We were created for good works, not works that give us the salvation, but works that bring in us or in his kingdom. That's different. But this is Rome. This is when Jesus sits down, and he sits down and he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mournful, blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed if you're persecuted. Everything that he was saying right there was completely opposing the society in which he lived. Jesus said that even lust was adultery. Not the act, but lust. Jesus said even hate was murder. Jesus said when you do things, do it in private so you don't get public recognition. That's the opposite of the day and time. Just look at the Pharisees. Jesus said you should be happy when you're persecuted. He says love your enemies. Don't conquer and invade them. Love them. Forgive them. This is what Jesus is speaking in the middle of a society that was saying all of the opposite. So here's my thing. If Jesus can stand up and say this in the middle of his society, we should be doing the same right now. That's our mandate. That's what we're called to do, you and I. And the beauty of it is we're not alone. We are filled with the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That not everything we can even think or ask, he can do it. Over an abundance of it, according to the power that lives in us. This is our victory. That he lives in us is greater than he lives in the world. That we are more than conquerors. I said this the other day. How does it even happen? How can you more than conquer? You know, I played a basketball game. We won 46-30. I'm like looking at my opponents. Yeah, we more than conquered you. It doesn't work. We just beat them. We won. No, we're more than winners. How does that happen? I don't know, but Jesus said it. Amen. So we can go out. We don't have to fear what's in the world. Because we're not of this world. We're not of this world. And those who are in there making these bad decisions, they are just as redeemable as you and I are. The drug addict, the alcoholic, the person who's in jail for murder, whoever you want to say, it doesn't matter. Everyone is just as redeemable in the same blood of Jesus, which we sang about today, is still good enough and always will be powerful enough to redeem and save them. And that's why we are to offer the hope to them. That's the beauty of being a Christian. I mean, we only live once, and then it gets better. No other religion can say that. We live once now. If we have to suffer through some trial and some tribulation now, who cares? Our eternity is before God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, ruling and reigning. It says, you know what? According to what you've done, you could rule 10 cities through eternity. That'd be great. I don't want to be mayor, but over 10 cities, that's not, okay, well, whatever. That means I have other people below me. I don't know. Or 5 cities or whatever. I tell you what I don't want to do. I don't want to pick up trash in heaven. I don't want to just make it in. I don't want to have fire insurance about the skin of my teeth you hear from people. No. Jesus didn't die. He didn't afford his blood to you and I to just barely squeak by in life. Or to just look for him to return and live any way we want in life. That's not what Jesus' blood is for. It's to rule and reign in this life now. In his kingdom. In his kingdom. That's what we are to be doing. We as Christians, Jesus said, show mercy to the poor, the sick, the orphans, and widow. At the time, Rome valued strength and power. They were the ones creating the orphans and the widows. And they abused the needy. Because again, the needy, if you're poor and you're needy, that's weakness. Rome wanted nothing to do with weakness. Nothing to do with weakness. Human rights is a Christian idea. It's from Jesus. He's setting it up. He's speaking about it here in the Sermon on the Mount. He gave it to them in the law as well, back in the Old Testament. Today it's no different. Jesus is still at odds with the society that we live in. What are we doing today? We're dividing all by race. I read almost every article I can find on what is being taught and pushed out there right now in the education world and most of us in colleges, it's going in the high schools as well, middle schools. To the point where I just read three different articles in three different school systems that had three different race trainings, and they separated the teachers by race to teach them about race. Don't you think, if you truly believe that every white person was racist and evil, that it would be nice to have them in the same room with those of other color so they could help them? But no, we separate them and just tell them how bad they are. It's not good either way. It doesn't make any sense to do that. You know who is the author of division and dividing? It's Satan himself. Martin Luther King Jr. stood up in one of his most famous speeches. He says, I have a dream that one day my children will not be judged by the color of their skin. Today, that's all we do is judge by the color of skin. And we're passing laws to judge by the color of skin. We're going back to segregation. Look at the laws that are being put out there. We're going back to segregation. How is that an advancement? Martin Luther King Jr., I believe, would be appalled. To separate based on race. That's everything he fought against. He fought for equal rights. Not separate rights, but equal rights. We're different. But Jesus said himself, in me is the only place there's true unity. There's no Greek. There's no Jew. There's no male or female. In him there's unity. So if we're all in Christ Jesus, guess what? Our race is not irrelevant, but it's a uniqueness in the way God created us to better witness for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because the focus becomes off of us and onto him. But that's not what's being taught. It's division. Division of today is strictly of the Antichrist spirit. This is a spirit that you and I are battling right now, whether you want to or not. And here's a choice we have to make. We can sit at home and complain about it. Oh, I can't believe what our president did today. Or what they're doing at the border or whatever. Or we can do something about it. There's some bills right now that have already passed Congress. H.R. 5, that's the Equality Act. H.R. 1, that's the Voting Rights Act. They've already passed the House of Representatives, and they're waiting to go and be voted on in the Senate. There's also critical race theory being pushed throughout our educational system from top to bottom, which says that every white person is racist. I don't know about you, but I've not met every white person. So I don't know if they're racist or not. And it says that every African-American is a victim. I don't know about you, but I've not met every African-American. And I know I've heard some speak out and say, I'm not a victim. Don't put that on me. And then the 1619 Project says America started in 1619 when Jamestown was founded. Now, wait a minute. I'm pretty sure Jamestown was a British colony. It's not when America started. We declared independence. It's in the history books. We know when we won the war and signed a treaty and became a nation. That's when America started. And other than two founding fathers from the South, every other founding father writing the Declaration of Independence wanted to abolish slavery right then and there. But instead, they wanted to pass the Declaration of Independence so they could start and move forward. And so they said, we'll deal with that after we're a nation. You're not taught that. We don't hear that. Slavery is a horrible thing. Never should have existed. But we did not originate slavery on the United States of America. It came here from every other country in the world at the time. That was already perpetuating slavery. But again, we're not taught that. The 1619 Project wants to say that that's when America started with slaves. And I hate to tell you this, but I told you this before. If you look at the way that the United States was founded colonies-wise, to the South, they were slave and they were funded by aristocrats from Britain who were like fifth in line to their inheritance. They were like, so they weren't going to get anything over there. No land, no money would be left after the four older children would get all this stuff. So they came to America to seek a fortune and to rule. And they didn't ever did any work. That's the way the British society is worked up. If you were in the upper class, you didn't go out and pull weeds. You didn't sow fields. So the first colony that came over failed miserably for a very long time because they didn't send any laborers over. Everybody were stuffy elites who just went out and dug for gold and starved to death. But when you get up to when the Puritans came, when the Pilgrims came, and they came based because of religious persecution and they wanted freedom, they fought. If you look at the upper colonies, New England colonies, a much different success story. One hardship of winter. Then they went away from socialism. And everybody sowed their own stuff and they flourished. And they flourished. It's a big difference when you're coming for money or when you're coming for God. And that's the way that it was set up. In fact, when the slave ship came from Britain to the New England colonies, the governor of the New England colony went and arrested the captain of that ship and out of their own pockets paid to send all those people back to where they came from and put him in jail till the next ship went to England, said, don't be sending them here. We don't hear that. So this goes completely against what truth is. So here's some bills that are coming out. I'm just going to talk about H.R. 5 because it's going to be voted on. I'm going to tell you what you can do here in a minute. I know it's a different kind of sermon, but if we don't talk about it here and educate it here, it's kind of like my kids at home. I would rather teach them about sex education than have a fifth grade teacher teach them about sex education according to what the state says or the federal government says. I would rather talk about this here in church under the covering and anointing of the Holy Spirit than have the world teach our children and us about it, especially not the news. Can't watch the news. I don't watch the news anymore. I love the fact that Kenneth Copeland decided to set up the Victory Channel, and I can watch the news on the Victory Channel, and that's all I do now. It's not all I do. If I watch news, that's where I watch it. It's only half an hour program, so it's not all I do. H.R. 5, here's what it's going to do. It's going to redefine the term sex to deny biology. I don't know about you, but I'm offended as a biology teacher. How can you deny sex, or how can you deny biology when defining sex? I don't understand. I can't believe I even said that sentence. It's so stupid sounding to me. It also prohibits biological distinctions between male and female. How can you prohibit what is obviously noticeable to any two-year-old? No, I prohibit you to look. There's no difference. You can be any way you want. No, that's relativism, where morality and truth is fluctuating. It's no absolute. This is a lie of the enemy. This is Satan peddling deception. It says in the end times, what is the biggest enemy against the church and Christians and Christianity? It's deception. It's deception. And that's what we're living in right now. Denying or redefining the term sex to deny biology. H.R. 5 states that doctors and nurses cannot object to doing medical procedures based on religious beliefs. So if you were to come into a doctor's office and say, I want an abortion. I'm sorry, I don't do that here. I can't, you know, it's against my beliefs. That doctor would lose his license and be jailed or sued or fined, according to this bill. I have an issue with that. As a Christian, we all should have an issue with that. H.R. 5 says it makes abortion a common medical procedure to be paid for by all insurance. It's not currently. This is part of President Biden's attempt to do what he said in the debate, to codify abortion so it can never be done away with. We should stand up and fight against it. We should stand up and fight against it. I was encouraged the other day. We were going to Bloomington to work, and I drove by the Planned Parenthood right there in the square, and there's probably 12 people out there praying in silence. And they all had church to say, pray to end abortion. So I started praying to you while I was working. The fight is real and it's spiritual. H.R. 5 denies any religious-based objections. In other words, you legally cannot use Religious Freedom and the Restoration Act. Which, by the way, the Religious Freedom and Restoration Act is how the baker in Colorado, you hear his story, he's been sued like three times now because he wouldn't make a certain cake for a homosexual company or a family or whatever it is. He didn't get married and they got divorced anyway or whatever, who knows. But anyway, he's won all three based on this Religious Freedom and Restoration Act. Oddly enough, which was put in place by Bill Clinton. You can no longer use that act to defend yourself if you religiously object to something. So somebody would come in here and they lived an alternative lifestyle and they would say, I want you, Pastor Adam, to marry us. He could not object claiming that clause. It goes against my religious freedoms. It basically is doing away with the First Amendment that says the free exercise there of religion. Our president said himself, no amendment is permanent. That ought to rock us as Christians. It ought to rock us. Because if the Second Amendment is not permanent, then what about the First? And so on and so forth. Here's what happens. If you do not perform that wedding, Pastor Adam, the church will lose its tax status. By the way, we could care less. That's irrelevant to us. And any school that will not do, they lose their accreditation. Our kids go to a Christian school. If they object to certain things in their school based on religious freedoms, they can no longer object that way, and they will lose their accreditation. Which, by the way, is ridiculous because the Constitution sets up the federal government with zero authority in public education. It was all given to the states. The only reason the federal government has any say-so in public education is because the states, they're bribed by the federal government with money. If the states would say no money from the government right now, they'd have no voice in the state of Indiana in our education system. But they want the money. What's the root of all evil? It's the love of money. This is why. So the federal government, they can take your accreditation now. Why? Because if you get money from them, they have the say. It says here in H.R. 5 Act that a religious employer cannot apply marriage standards of one man and one woman being married in hiring somebody. In other words, I can't say I would hire you, but you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. And I can't, because it goes against what I believe here at Spirit Life Church. This outlaws that. You can't fire somebody because they have sex outside of marriage. It does away with that. As a church, as any religious institution. So what I'm saying is, I'm not saying you'd want to fire somebody necessarily. I'd want to restore them. But if it's a lifestyle pattern that continues to go on and on and never is dealt with, legally you could do nothing to fire that person based on that. That's what this bill is saying. Does that make sense? Any faith-based adoption or foster agency that only places children with married heterosexual couples would be shut down. Not allowed to be open. It's discrimination. You'd have to place it in any kind of home whatsoever. It doesn't matter who's wanting to adopt or foster a child. And then finally, it legally would allow men to be treated as women. And that's not even all the things in H.R. 5. I didn't even get to H.R. 1 and these other bills. The infrastructure bill is a ghost of a bill to push all kinds of other agendas. What I'm saying is this. I'm not trying to bring you down or to scare you. What I'm saying is there's a real battle right now that if we don't step up as Christians, as believers, and let our voice be known, like Jesus did when he sat down and said, no, blessed are the poor. No, hate is murder. No, lust is adultery. If we don't stand up now for what truth is, then we're going to wake up tomorrow and there's not going to be prayer in school. We're going to wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden abortion is legal in the United States. Which these things have already happened. We have a responsibility. Why? Because in Matthew 5:14, what does it say? It says, you and I, Jesus said this after he gave the Beatitudes, are the light of the world. That's what we are. Jesus is saying that to us in Matthew 5:14-16. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. So we as Christians want to just hide and hope it just goes away and get over with it or move to Canada. No way, I'd never move to Canada. But you know what I'm saying? If we want to, you know, we can't. A city set on a hill, it can't be hid. If you're a Christian living sold out to Jesus Christ, you're going to be seen. You're supposed to be seen. Before the verse before this, it talks about being salt and light. If salt is in the food, guess what? You're going to taste it. You're going to be seen as light. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick. Jesus is putting us on a candlestick to be seen. Why? Because he's not here. He's come and done his part. He's not here. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. Here's why we do good works. It's not for bonus points with Jesus or favor. It's so he gets the glory. And the unbelievers are the ones that are giving him the glory because they're seeing the good works of believers. They know our lives are different when we live different. They know our lives are different. I'm wrapping this up. I'm sorry. We are to reflect his light through a new way of thinking and living. So you ask the question, why am I created? What is my purpose in life? Why did I get saved? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26-28, here is why. Genesis 1, 26-28. I feel like we've been in Genesis a lot back and forth, Adam, Pastor, over the past few weeks and months. God said, let us make man in our image. This is the beauty of it. Think about it. He spoke light, be. He spoke stars, be. And he spoke the other animals. And he spoke the separation of the sky and the waters and all this. But here he did something different. He bent down into earth and he formed with his own hands. He formed man. And then he breathes his life into him. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, the earth, every creeping thing that creeps. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Jesus quotes this verse. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing that moved upon the earth. We were created and purposed to subdue and have dominion. He gave all the authority to govern everything that was created to Adam, and he gave it away. We were created to take it back. And we can do that now because of what Jesus has done. We glorify him and we fulfill the purpose for which he has made us. We are his representatives. He works through men. When you see in the Bible in Exodus, Moses and Pharaoh going back and forth, Moses was God's man he's working through, and Pharaoh was Satan's man he was working through. It was a spiritual battle. It wasn't just two people. It was total spiritual battle. I don't believe Pharaoh was lost. I believe he could have repented. I believe he could have made a different choice. But he yielded to Satan every single time. Thankfully, Moses yielded to God after some coercing with a bush that was on fire, right? That he noticed wasn't being consumed. A Dictanimus albus bush, which he'd probably seen tons because he'd been in the desert for 40 years. So why was this one special? Because it was still on fire. Every time he passed by, he's like, that one's still on fire. It's a real bush. They release some kind of oil, gets hot enough, and it lights the plant on fire. So he'd seen these before, but think about it. All of a sudden, he turned aside because he saw it wasn't being consumed. There's something different about this bush. And then God had his man to go and deliver. See, Satan had given up, I believe, on Moses to a degree. He'd been gone 40 years. Half his life, he was in the backside of the desert working for his father-in-law. He couldn't have been happy because that's not the purpose for which he was created. If you're not doing the purpose for which you're created, you're not going to be happy. You're just not. Because God has commissioned you and called you to do something. God has always chosen to partner with people. He chose to partner with Noah to build an ark, with Abraham for the Israel people, with Joshua to go in and conquer. And ultimately, he partnered with Jesus to redeem you and I. That's who he partnered with for us. It says in Luke 24:19, it says that Jesus was mighty in word and deed. In Acts chapter 1, it says that he began to do and teach both. The kingdom of God looks like something. It looks like something when we walk in kingdom dominion. The word kingdom means the domain of the king. It's where the king reigns. In Matthew 6:10, we love to quote this verse. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. A lot of times it's quoted on earth as it is in heaven. But if you look in most of the scriptures and translations, it says in earth. Now it can mean on too. Maybe they're taking this too a bit too far, but just think of it this way. What is the earth that God wants his will being done in the most? The earth that he created man. I'm the earth. Jesus didn't come and die to redeem mountains and fields and streams and rocks. He came to redeem this earth, this jar of clay to fill with his spirit. So his kingdom come, his will being done in earth as it is in heaven. That's me. If that's happening in me, then I can go forth as an ambassador for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says, as a minister of reconciliation, and I can reach the lost and spread his kingdom. Praise and worship team, go ahead and come on up. We glorify God through obedience. That is the number one act of love that we can show our Father in heaven in Jesus Christ. He says, those who love me, they obey my commands. And he says it more than once. John chapter 15, I think. Those who love me, obey my commands. As a child of the king, one in which his kingdom reigns, where the king's domain is in this earth, we are to be a living extension of his kingdom. That's why we were created. That's why we were saved. That's our purpose in life. This is our spiritual warfare. Jesus, every day was in spiritual warfare by what he said and how he lived. This is no different for us today. There's different warring. There's warring in the heavenlies. There's praying. There's interceding. But the way we live, the way we walk, the things we say, the things we do is also spiritual warfare that fights back against the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world and has been since Christ. Please stand with me. I want to read something to you. Can you throw up that slide, Kimberly, that we made? Check this out. I called this number last night, and it worked. Or at least it sounded like it worked. The Capitol switchboard in Washington, D.C. 202-224-3121, in case we don't have video. I called it. A lady, a live person answered. I said, ooh, there's somebody on this. I didn't know. I'm not sure how much they work there. I'm just saying. And I said, I would like to be transferred to Todd Young. I looked up who our senators were. If you don't know, our two senators, every state has two senators. This is why D.C. becoming a state is a bad thing for us, because D.C. is 97% Democrat. That's two extra senators they will have no matter what all the time. And I'm not against Democrat. I'm against Democrats' policies, because I'm against abortion, because I'm against the peddling and the exalting of things against God's word. I'm not against H.R. 5 because I'm a Republican. I'm against it because I'm a Christian. And I believe it is anti-biblical and anti-God. That's why I'm against it. I'm not against communism because I'm a Republican. I'm against it because communism's religion is atheism, and I'm for God, and it's not. This is why we do things, not because of a political party, but because of a king. So I called this number. I was transferred to Todd Young's office. It says we are in the office from 10 to 6, Monday through Friday. And I called like 11 o'clock last night. So I left a message. Here's the beauty of it. They record all the messages, and even if he doesn't directly read it, then they get the context of it, and they log it. Why? Because senators, representatives are moved by one thing, votes. If they feel that enough people go against what they're going to vote for, they'll change their mind because they want to stay in power. And so then I said, you know what? I'm going to do better than that. So I looked up Todd Young on the internet, and you go right to his website. Every senator has a website, and it says, contact me. I said, yes, please. And I emailed him last night at 11 o'clock. I want to read you what I emailed to him because I'm encouraging you to do the same. This H.R. 5 bill is ungodly. It is ungodly. It's not democratic. It's ungodly. It is sin being pervaded and exalted and lifted up in the world. H.R. 1 is also that. The infrastructure bill is also that. You do realize how much jobs are going to be costed by this infrastructure bill? And they're going to shut me down on YouTube. The beauty is, I don't care. What does it matter? It's irrelevant. The truth has to get out there, and we have to speak it. So I want to tell you, I want to read with you what I wrote to him. I believe the Lord gave this to me as I was writing it last night in my office. And I encourage you to do likewise. The Equality Act, this is what I wrote to Todd Young. You may never read it. That's okay. I believe is a direct assault on the free exercise of religion. As a father, I'm asking for you to fight against it so my two daughters are protected from men walking in on them in the locker room or the restroom. That their uniqueness as girls from that of boys be maintained in public spaces and athletics. As a former biology teacher, I am asking that you not yield to the insanity that is denying basic anatomy and science at the behest of feelings. As a pastor, I am asking you to stand up for religious freedoms afforded me by the United States Constitution, the right afforded me to uphold biblical truths set forth by God. Truths, I believe, are the founding principles used by our founding fathers to not only declare our independence, but author our Constitution. Truths including protecting the unborn while our father is fashioning them in the womb. Truths including the creation of male and female and defining marriage between a man and a woman becoming one flesh. Truths that speak to the optimal family unit being that of a mother and that of a father. A home with both a mother and a father being best for children to grow up in and be nurtured in, whether it be adoption, fostering, or natural born. This bill would cause our church, other churches and ministries as well, to violate these truths, and I believe go completely against the desires and the intent of the First Amendment. Thank you for your service and time. That's one email. That's a drop in the bucket. If we don't wake up, we are allowing the darkness to grow and grow and grow. My children are worth fighting for. But more than that, because I don't worry about my children because I've given them to the Lord. More than that, the lost are worth fighting for. And that's why we have to speak out against that, because the lost are getting loster. They're getting loster. These bills are justifying sin and the Antichrist spirit in the world today. I know it's been kind of different, but is this for anybody today? Does this help? We need to understand, even though we live in Martinsville in a little conservative bubble for the most part, the world around us is worth speaking out for and reaching out to. Prayer team, go ahead and come on up. I don't know what you need today. I'm encouraged because I believe the Lord is moving not just my heart, but other people's hearts to fight and to stand for truth and to speak out regardless of jail, regardless of punishment, regardless of persecution, regardless of losing tax status. Oh my goodness. You know what? We'll just become a for-profit business then. I don't care how we have to do it. It's irrelevant. We're not closing our church again. It doesn't matter. Coronavirus 2.0 is next year because we need a new thing because we're losing power. Do you understand that already if the infrastructure bill passes, then this administration will have spent $12 trillion for a country that makes $3 trillion a year? Do that math. Spend four times what you make every day and see when you run out of money. And what it's going to do, I believe, spiritually, is going to open the door for more men and women pushed by the Antichrist spirit to seize power and control over your life. Oh, now we're broke. What are we going to do? We're going to have to scale back on freedoms. Freedoms afforded us by our God and Creator, written in our Declaration of Independence. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I just thank you that your word is truth. God, there's no other truth. Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What we have as children of the King, embolden us to go and to just spread your dominion everywhere we go, that your will be done in earth, in me, in us, as in heaven. God, I just pray for a holy boldness by your Holy Spirit to stand up for truth, not in a mean way, not in an ugly way, but in a way that serves those around us and in a way that is humble, Lord God. That they would see our good works and glorify you, Lord Jesus. That they would see that our lives are different, that they're not fraught with anxiety and worry and money issues and relationship trouble and bondage, but our lives instead are full of mercy and grace and boldness and truth, Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you. Lord, we ask here, Spirit of Life Church, that you would reign over every heart. That as we go throughout our weeks and our days, Lord God, we would hear you more clearly and be emboldened by your grace, Jesus, to obey. God, I just want to pray right now, a complete covering over this body for this week, that those obstacles that the enemy would try to put in place to hinder people from coming on Friday or Saturday, to receive, to be in your presence, regardless of the man that's up here. It doesn't matter. If Robert Dawkins cancels, we're still going to have a meeting on Friday. We're still going to have a meeting on Saturday because we're going to gather in the presence of the King. Lord, that there, those dilemmas right now would be canceled. Right now, every assignment of the enemy to bring distraction, to bring confusion, would be canceled now in Jesus' name. Lord, we lift you up and glorify you in all.